We've been going through Malachi, and Malachi is a super inspirational book. There's no hard truths in there at all. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. It's hard. It's hard stuff when you go through the minor prophets. It is harsh words spoken in love, and sometimes it's hard to hear those harsh truths. So thanks for coming along with me and David as we walk through Malachi. Today, I want to talk about the God of justice. The God of justice. Up to this point, Israel has survived only because of their relationship with Yahweh. There was no other way for them to survive. It was the only way. They depended totally on his faithfulness and loyalty to his own character and promises, not on their own success in following the rules and keeping the law. And they're suffering in Malachi. And they blamed God for those misfortunes, that suffering, instead of, what did I do? Where did I go wrong? They looked at it as something that only God was doing. He was in the wrong. They were in the right. He has allowed it, but they actually have caused it. This is because they have lost sight of who Yahweh is. They know that he is faithful. He brought them through hardship. They know he is good. He saved their lives over and over again. But they lost sight of who he was and what he has done. And from that, they failed to obey his commandments, his law. They had lost not only the motive, but also the model for what it means to be obedient. So, why don't you pray with me, and then we'll read our section today. God, we open our hearts to you. We say, search me, find anything in me that is good, and call that out. Let that grow and multiply. Call anything that is not good, that is not of you, and help us to give that away. Show us what justice looks like because of who you are, because of your character. And finally, give us ears to hear. We want to partner with you. We want to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Malachi 2. 17 to 3:5. If you haven't turned there, you should. You should turn there and read along with me. So, Malachi 2. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he's pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is suddenly coming, or surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time, I will put you on trial. I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We'll stop there. My buddy told me of this story. He was at McDonald's with a couple of his friends. It was a couple. And so they ordered their food like normal. It's just a McDonald's run. One of the girls was standing close to the tables, close to the restaurant section. And my buddy all of a sudden had this fry just fly by his head, like very close, just. And he turned around, and there was a group of teenagers, and he thought, oh, stupid teenagers, just acted silly. They threw that fry past his head. So he goes, I don't need to do anything, I don't need to say anything, they're just being silly. she had that fry fly past her head, and they were aiming for her. She was the unfortunate target, essentially. So that fry hit her, and she turned around and saw this group of teenagers, and they, of course, like, kind of giggle, and they try to hide themselves, and she says, "They threw a fry at me. Didn't anyone see?" And then everyone's kind of like silent, because now there's a ruckus. There's something going on in this McDonald's. They're drawing attention, or she's drawing attention to herself, and she's like, "I can't believe they would do that." Now, this individual at this time identified as non-binary and was transitioning her gender. I don't know how that whole thing works. So that's where she was. And she said, "They threw it at me because of who I am." I don't know how that could happen, but that's what she thought. And then she says to the manager, "That's a hate crime. They threw it at me because of who I am. You need to do something about this. You need to avenge me." And the manager's like, "It's a fry. I can't really do anything about that." And then she becomes more eager. "No, you need to defend me. I was wrong. Not just like a fry, but I was truly wrong because of my identity. They struck me. And where is my justice?" she asks. They leave in a tizzy. I don't know what happened in McDonald's, but they get to the cars, and she asks my buddy's friend, and she says, "Why didn't you defend me?" And he's like, "Well, I don't know. I didn't know how." And she said, "You need to call the police. So we're escalating now. You need to call the police because it was a hate crime. Because I need justice." And so when I ask you, what does justice look like today? There's a wide range of beliefs and opinions, and I would say, just like these Israelites that we read about today, maybe we don't understand what justice is. Maybe we don't. They are asking, why does the evil man prosper? Why do bad things happen? Why do these bad things go unpunished? They say, surely there must not be a God. Just like that girl. Surely you must not be defending me because I was attacked. Because of who I am, even. It wasn't just a fry, it was an attack on my character. And so they are saying, surely there must not be a God. When you look at all of Malachi, there's economic and social troubles. Things aren't going so well. And they look at this this lack of justice, this lack of God intervening, as apparently him not being true to himself, true to his character. So they were looking at all of these things in light of the covenant, that the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, where God says, "I will curse evil and I will bless good according to who I am." Yet, they were very impatient with the immorality happening all around them. So inside, we see, because this isn't the beginning of Malachi anymore, we know that they have been unfaithful. We know that they're acting not right. They're acting unjustly. Yet they cannot be patient or long-suffering enough to even stand the injustice outside of them. And I'm not saying we should do that, but there has to be some grace. And so, when you talked about that question, I don't know, did you say, "What about me?" Or did you drag Trudeau? Did you say, "I might have acted unjustly"? Or did you look at the world today and say, "The world doesn't know what justice is, they're doing poorly, they don't know what they're doing, I could do it better, man, I don't want Trudeau's job, I couldn't do better"? So they're doing something like that too. They're blaming God's lack of justice. They're blaming others for their lack of something when they themselves are lacking. They're very literally bringing harm to others. We just went through, David preached about divorce and how that's bringing cruelty among to your wife when you divorce her. A little bit further, God's saying, you're withholding tithes from me. You're acting unjustly. They are violating the social, which is horizontal, me to my fellow man, responsibilities of that same covenant that they are appealing to now, and the vertical, the religious, me and God, our relationship. Those responsibilities are both being violated because they are bringing cruelty to others. So when God says, I'm wearied, you've wearied the Lord with your words, and they go, how? That is how they're asking. How could we have possibly done that? It's because you say those who are evil do good. And you've wearied him by asking who's the God of justice. This weariness is almost like annoyance with them. God is almost annoyed with them because of how they're acting. They're acting hypocritically. He's not wearied with their human prayers. He invites us to come close. His Israelites were his chosen people. He says, come close to me, and I will come close to you. But he's wearied with their sin. He's wearied with their hypocrisy. And he's wearied with Judah's hypocritical pleas for justice. He's wearied of their complaints of this divine inaction. So the Lord announces that a day is coming soon. So this next section here, he says, look, look, I'm sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord who you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming. Okay, so let's slow down just a little bit. Okay, so we have a character, we have someone. I am sending my messenger. So we have a messenger and someone who's speaking. Then the Lord, so we know there is a Lord, okay? And then a messenger of a covenant. Is that the same messenger? Do you see how this can kind of be confusing? What's going on here? Okay, so there's almost like this conundrum. Who's the messenger? Who's the Lord? Who's the messenger of the covenant? Let's explore this. I would say the messenger is John the Baptist. Many times throughout scripture, there's this coming prophet who will prepare the way. And as we see later on, it is John the Baptist. He prepares the way. He says, someone who is coming after me is greater, and I just prepare the way for him. So we have the messenger, that's John the Baptist. I would attribute to the Lord. The Lord is one. He is the I am. He is the Lord of the second one. And then we have this, the messenger of the covenant. And I would attribute that to Jesus. Okay? Just so we can all go, so we can understand. Because when we have understanding, I truly believe that the Bible speaks to our hearts and our souls. And understanding is part of that. Knowledge is knowing. It helps us to be in one accord and go in one direction. So, those are who I believe is speaking in this verse. Okay, so suddenly. It says, I'm suddenly sending my messenger. This is almost always, this word is almost always in a negative context. In that there's some sort of calamity, something bad is happening. And not so much in the timing of the suddenly, but in a quickness. That something is coming. It's not necessarily good. And so we have this almost like paradox of I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. Okay? The Lord who you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. This temple, I just truly believe that it is Jesus. Jesus enters that temple. It's not this temple, but the second temple mentioned by Zechariah and Haggai. This temple, when he comes, he comes as the messenger of the covenant. When we look at that word covenant, it brings in mind God's promises. He pledges to be with his people for all time. And through different covenants, that promise gets deeper and more complex. He begins to reveal who he is. And when we have the Lord coming into his temple, this messenger of the covenant, it gets a little bit wider. And they don't understand that, but today we can understand that it is Jesus who is the messenger of the covenant. He says, drink my blood and eat my flesh. Communion draws us back to his shed blood, that covenant that he makes with us. Communion proclaims that the messenger will come again into his temple, which is us, So, we have this section where God almost pauses and says, remember who I am. If you've lost me, here I am. I am here today and I am coming again. I believe even now, here today, he is here right now, and yet he is still to come. It's in part. So we look forward to that day when he comes, and we rejoice in the fact that he indwells us right now with the Holy Spirit. So just like they can have confidence that the God of justice is truly with them, they can also have a future hope. There's a lot of context in this verse. And they actually, you can see their response even in this. It says, whom you look for so eagerly. And that's actually sarcastic. That context of the verse is God saying to those people, oh, I know you're eager for my messenger. I know you're eager for him. Sure you are. Because they don't know. They've lost their way. They've lost their motive. They've lost their model. So it's almost sarcastic. And so, then this leads to this next part. Who can endure when he comes? Who can stand and face him? And it talks about a judgment that is to come. We all know Jesus is coming back, and if you don't, he is coming back. And he's coming back in judgment. And so this is a day of judgment. That's even what my Bible says right there. Who is able to stand echoes the battle verses back in the Bible. The divine judgment of God is coming. It will be like a battle. He doesn't just judge and purify the commoners, though. If there's going to be a cleansing of God's people, it has to begin in his temple. It has to begin with those close to him. There has to be a cleansing of God's people. Those priests, those responsible, actually, for the religious decline of the people. He says, you're supposed to be my example. You're supposed to be living justly. You're supposed to be living righteously. And instead, you're violating my covenant horizontally and vertically. We're not okay. So he says, I will do it. I will make that so. The common belief of this time was you prepared for God's arrival when you went to go be in his presence. It was preparing your body. It was cleansing of all these distractions and impediments that would hinder your intimacy with God. I needed to be free in body so that I could be free in spirit. And so they had physical washings and rituals and things that they would do to prepare their bodies for being in the presence of God. And now God is saying, I'm going to do it spiritually for you. There's a switch. The Lord must do the purifying for them and for us, I would also say, if right worship is going to happen by those priests, if the moral decline is going to stop, if justice is going to come, there has to be an overflow of that right relationship, that justice both ways, first in his people, his priests, that overflow. It talks about a refiner refining metal, like a blazing fire that refines metal, or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. And so what was a refining process for some people was actually going to bring great judgment upon other people. They were going to have to be convicted of their sin. And this purification is a form of judgment. This refinement is a form of judgment. And especially for the Levites who were purposefully going away from what God had called them to do. So today and then, I need to tell you that purification, cleansing only comes through Jesus Christ. You cannot be clean without his blood. That's why I said he's the messenger of the covenant. We need to remember that that is where our cleansing comes from. That is where our help comes from. Now, 3:2-3. This, I'm sending my messenger, he will prepare the way, all that. It can't be about Jesus' first coming. We can interpret it that way. Because he didn't come to judge, he came to refine. He came to announce the preparation of his kingdom. He came to announce that it is here now, it is fulfilled in me. That's what he says when he reads that scroll. He came to redeem that first time. And now he's saying there will come a time when I refine. And it's his second coming that he judges and he purifies. There should really be only 2 days that matter to us as Christians. 2 days. Today, right now, what is God doing here today? And when he comes to test our worth, when he comes to separate what is unholy and what is holy, are you ready for that day? Because I can tell you that you can't get ready by yourself. Remember, we can't wash ourselves. We can't prepare ourselves for that. It's God who does that purification. There's a Bible college professor in my first year of Bible college, and he was super smart, like PhD smart. And he was incredibly gifted at apologetics, so arguing for Jesus. And me as a brand new believer, I had only been a believer, and I don't even think a full year when I was in first year Bible college. Some of the things he said were really offensive to me. And I said, how can he be so judgmental? How can he be so condemning? Isn't there freedom in Christ? Isn't there more than just do better, you're not good enough? And we never got into a fight because I don't love conflict. I've learned to work through it. But I'm not a huge let's stand up to people type of guy. I try to be quiet. I don't love to start things. And so I would sit there and I would fume. And I thought he was acting unjustly. I thought he was condemning people. And there was one time where this girl and him got in a what about this, what about that type of argument. Now, because it was a young girl, he made her cry. He had pushed the line a little too far, is what I thought. And after that moment, he changed his language a lot. So he used to say, if you had a drink, you're going to hell. I was like, I don't know about that one. And afterwards, he'd say, here's the heart of why I believe you shouldn't drink. I was like, well, I can understand that. I can get behind that. So something in him changed. But I don't believe it was just in him. I believe it was in me as well. I believe that the Spirit of Christ came to refine not only me, but him as well. Refine. Take away everything that is not pure, not good, not righteous, and leave what is holy. Leave what is good. He comes to purify us. In the end, before Christ's mercy seat, he will judge us. But that judgment is not meant to break us. This purification, especially during now, is usually not to our liking. It hurts. Our purification hurts. When we say, God, make me into your image, oftentimes, I don't know, has anyone ever prayed, give me patience? Amen. Okay. I will say no more about that. His divine instrument of purification is pain and suffering. Man, we hate pain and suffering because it sucks. His discipline is good, and his testing of us is meant to make us, not to break us, not to tear us down, but instead meant to make us who we were truly supposed to be the whole time. The refiner of silver knows that the process is complete when he sees his image reflected in the metal. Let me say it again, because it just, I love that. The refiner knows the process is complete when he sees his image reflected in that molten hot metal. When he sees, oh, finally the impurities have been burned away. This is pure now. The goal of God, his goal for us, is not to, or is to conform us into the image of his son. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. It's not to make us happy. It's not to keep us healthy. It's not even to make us wealthy, even though I kind of want all those things. It's to conform us into the image of his son. Can we just say yes to that? I don't want what the world can offer. The world has let me down. I have put myself out there and said, if this will make me happy, if this will fulfill me, if this is good, then eat up. And all I ended up with is a black hole in my heart saying, why am I still so sad and depressed? Why can't I finally be happy? Was what I chased. I didn't realize that I was chasing meaning, and I didn't realize I was chasing the God of meaning, who is Jesus Christ. He fills that hole. He refined me. And even today, I'm still going down that direction of sanctification, being made into the image of Christ. It is not me who does this refining, but Jesus. And it is our obedience to that, to the Spirit of Jesus, that refines us into his image. So finally, we have this last section. At that time, I'll put you on trial. And he's going to witness against all these people and all these atrocities. That word trial in 3:5 is the same word that is used in 2:17 for justice. And so, trial, justice. They say, where is the God of justice? And he responds with, I will put you on trial. God is going to bring true justice to the hypocrites who have called for it. He calls for the sin of sorcery, which specifically in this context is using something against others for harm. So, yes, sorcery is bad. Witchcraft is clearly outlawed in the Old Testament. I just want to highlight that they are doing things to harm other people on purpose and saying, God, why don't you bring justice? A little definition for you. Sorcery refers to when people look to other places, whether to foreign gods or simple magic, for power and might. Wow, that should convict all of us. Are we looking for power and might outside of Jesus Christ? Because that's sorcery. Okay, adultery. Sleeping with one who is not their wife or husband. Jesus says even if you look at someone else, you're guilty of adultery if you have lust in your heart. A liar, swearing a false truth, saying this is the truth even though that is false, specifically against God. Saying something that is true or not true, something that is false, and saying it is true. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. And then we have this whole group of the oppressed, the outsiders, that they are acting unjustly towards the outsider, the downtrodden, the ones who are on the outside, the ones who are actually just receiving this injustice. And then for those who do not fear, that's what he ends with. For these people do not fear me. That's a general judgment at the end. When I read this, I go, I am guilty. Not because I'm terrible person, not because I go out truly and try and do all these things. I just know that I've looked to my own might sometimes. I've looked to other things before. I'm guilty as they are. I cannot be hypocritical. I need the refinement myself. And then finally, it's God putting them on trial. Who else could be competent in this trial? Who could stand as judge, jury, and witness? Who else knows what is good? None but the Lord. So he says, I will put you on trial. It's almost like they say, where is the God of justice? He says, right here. I've been here the whole time. So today, as the God of justice stands before you, know that he is coming, he's judging you, but it's a refining judgment. It is good. The justice that we earn for or yearn for, that righteousness is good. But we can't forget about ourselves. We often look outside and say, they are worthy of judgment, but I am righteous. Do not be so vain. That's hard. That's what God is saying to his people. So, let me boil it down to 3 points. We don't know what God, or what justice is. We don't know. God does. He is our measuring stick. He is who we say, you know better than I do. So, we submit today our ideas about justice. Say that, God, you know what justice is. First, bring that refining justice to me, and then help me see that for other people. 2, he is coming. And he is. He is coming soon to refine his people, us, his bride, to not destroy them. So prepare for his arrival. That's an obedience. That's a sacrifice. That's laying ourselves down before him and saying, I am willing to be purified by you, Jesus. His complaint against these Israelites was forsaking him and those around him. So let us not think that our actions don't matter. That when we oppress people, that we ourselves do not deserve to be oppressed. We need to act justly and fairly for the widower, the orphan, the oppressed. I would say, practically, the downtrodden, the lost in our city, the homeless in our city, the oppressed. So, act like him. All these things, if you only hear one thing, it's that you are just as guilty as them. You deserve that judgment, but dear God, is it going to be better for you because of it? That pain and suffering that you go through has a purpose. So, harsh word, but a really encouraging word. Encouraging for me. Why don't you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for everything that you do. The things that we think that are good and the things that we say, I don't know about that. Thank you that you set the standard and that you call us up to that standard. Thank you that you come down and lift us up to that standard, that you make us righteous, that you make us holy, and that you indeed are the God of justice. Yeah. Thank you that you do things your way and then humble us so we do things your way. We thank you for the pain and suffering that comes along with refinement. We pray for your church. Continue to refine them across Salmon Arm, across the world. But start with us, Jesus. Start with us. Let us be humble enough to admit that we have fallen short of the glory of God as well. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We long for the day when we don't just see in part, but we see in full. When you come back again, it's not something we need to fear, but something we need to look forward to. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sweet. Part of this is having this knowledge go from your head down to your heart. So why don't you get back into your groups again? Why don't you take some time to spend with those people that you just built some trust with, that you've just gotten to know, and talk about this. This is a hard, hard concept. But it's good. It should be encouraging. So, why don't you throw that question up on the screen for us? There you go. The God of justice calls us to repent of our sins so we can be refined. How are you receiving refinement in your life? If you're a Christian, I know God is refining you. That's what he does. He's good. So, get back in your groups. Bless you.